the thing. There is something special about His presence when His people gather together. And maybe the best way to illustrate this or talk about this is think of Moses and the burning bush. Moses is traveling along and he looks over and he sees a bush that is on fire, but it doesn't seem to be being consumed. And he decides he's going to turn aside and go over and look at it. And if you know that passage of Scripture, you know Moses gets over there and he comes close, and then a voice comes, and indeed it's the Lord Himself, speaks to him from out of that bush and says, "Moses, take off your sandals, for the place that you are standing is holy ground." Now think about it for a minute. Was God where Moses was when he looked over and saw the burning bush, when he was traveling along? God was as much there as he was at the burning bush, but when that physical, special, manifest presence of God was there in that bush, that became holy, special ground. It became holy ground because God was there in a very special way. And that is what is going on when we worship. God calls His people, and God makes this time holy because He promises to be among us. But God calls His people who are chosen for salvation, and He says, "Gather before me, gather near to me." Did you hear from Psalm 50? "Gather my holy ones to me in my presence for a special time of covenant," or what we would call relational engagement. This is a time God wants to engage with His people, and that is why there always must be a call to worship. A call to worship. I want you to maybe even write something down, but it's something we're going to think about just over these brief moments tonight. Worship is always tied to redemption. Worship is always tied to redemption. Worship is always tied to salvation. And thus it is only those who are actual partakers of triune salvation, it's only them that are invited to come near in worship. You realize it's only God's holy ones, it's only those who have been reconciled to Him, who are called to come near Him in worship. You see, in reality, and this is, I know this is counter-cultural today, in particularly church, worship is not at all for seekers. Worship is not at all for seekers. In the book of Acts, unbelievers were actually afraid to come to church. And that is because the presence of God was there. God was dwelling in the midst of His people. And that is a terrifying thing if you are outside of Jesus Christ. You see, God is not some big Santa Claus in the sky, just waiting for us to make our wildest dreams known to Him so that He can say, "Go for it." God is not like the cool celestial neighbor that likes to just have a cup of coffee, talk, and sing some good songs. No, God is beyond us. So He is so beyond us that those who worship Him can only worship Him in the Holy Spirit and in the truth, who is Jesus Christ. Worship is not, we might say, an amateur sport. It is an activity with a very indispensable prerequisite. You do not come into God's presence without a call and an invitation from Him. And thus, we cannot come into His holy presence without Him first cleansing us and purifying us by the blood of His Son. If anything should make it absolutely obvious to us that salvation is the prerequisite to worship, it is the entire Old Testament system. It was all about the cleansing of blood before you could come near, before you could worship. If you were unclean, even ceremonially, you were not allowed to come and to worship. And thus the call to worship is a recognition of God's sovereignty over you. You do not come without Him calling you. The call to worship is a recognition, as Jake mentioned, as Pastor Rice mentioned, it's a recognition of our sin. It's a recognition of the need of salvation and purity, because our God is thrice holy. Our God is a holy God. He is the holy triune God. We saw this in that second passage that I read this evening. Isaiah tells us of his own experience in God's presence during worship. Listen to it again. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at his voice. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Congregation, the call to worship acknowledges that God is God. The call to worship acknowledges that He is the thrice holy Trinity, and that we are His people. The call to worship is biblical. It follows the pattern we see throughout the Bible of God initiating and calling His people to Himself. And the call to worship, in other words, God saying, come into my presence. Here's the thing I want us to see. The call to worship, when God says, come into my presence, it assumes and implies the triune nature of God, because it assumes that a way of access to the Father has been provided. We have looked at the subject of salvation, and we have seen that there is no salvation if God is not triune. We needed a God-man mediator, someone to stand between and to redeem us. When God calls us to worship, that in itself is an absolutely triune activity, because it assumes that our triune God has provided a way of reconciliation by His Son and through the Holy Spirit. That is, to be reconciled to the Father, there has to have been a mediator fit to mediate between God and man. It also assumes that that mediator took on our flesh, is currently not with us any longer. He's with the Father's in heaven. Therefore, we need the Spirit. We need the ministry of the Spirit to make His presence known among us. And so God calls us into His presence, and then we respond with the prayer of invocation. This is the final thing we'll look at very briefly, but in the prayer of invocation, we acknowledge the call of our triune God to come. And thus we call on Him as Father. We call on Him coming in the name of the Son. We call on Him seeking, that is, invoking. We say, Lord, we need Your Spirit. That if we just, if this is all we do, this is nothing. We need Your Spirit. Unless You build the house, we labor who labor at all. And so when in the call to worship we come, we acknowledge our sin in light of our Holy Father. We seek the cleansing and forgiveness of Christ. And we ask for the powerful presence of the Spirit of God among us to open our eyes so that we might behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And thus the approach and the entrance into the presence of God, again, it's a definitively Trinitarian matter. Worship follows redemption, and redemption is inseparably, inextricably a Trinitarian accomplishment. When we are called, we're told, you cannot come unless you're called. But if we realize, I can't come into the presence of God unless there's a mediator, then I need to be reconciled to the first person of the Trinity by way of the second person of the Trinity, and I need that work to be applied to me then by the third person of the Trinity. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 2:18, through Jesus we have access in one Spirit to the Father. Through Jesus we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Paul says again in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're filled with the Spirit and we give thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe I can simplify it and say it this way. So if I am not being clear, and I fear I'm not, that we do not worship a generic God, and therefore our worship cannot be generic. We explicitly worship the triune God of Scripture, and therefore our worship must be Trinitarian through and through. And as we conclude this evening, I want us to really think about this lastly about this one point that I brought up just a moment ago, and that is we have to remember that it is Jesus Himself that tied together salvation and worship. It comes from the teaching and mouth of the Lord that worship and salvation are intimately and necessarily tied together. You worship, Jesus says to that Samaritan woman, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And therefore, worship must self-consciously be engaged in as a natural response of our salvation. We are not worshiping unless our worship is ultimately something that recognizes my God has saved me and I am coming to pour out praise and worship to Him. Worship has to self-consciously flow from salvation. And if we know that there can be no salvation if God was not triune, then our worship has to be triune. And here's the thing. Our triune God calls us into His presence, calls us to worship, and then we are enabled to actually answer that call because He is triune. And what I mean by that is that we come at His call, we acknowledge and we seek Him in prayer because we are partakers of His Trinitarian work. In other words, His saving work actually enables us to answer the call He puts on us to come now and be in His presence. And no, you cannot. You cannot worship God aright. You cannot safely be in His presence if you are ignorant of the truth of who He is. God is the focus and He is the object of worship. And you cannot worship him who you do not know. Worship is not just activity that we engage in. Worship is engagement with a God that we know. And so to worship rightly, to hear a call to worship, to answer it, to come into his presence, you actually have to start with salvation. You must start with knowing God. You must start with being born again. You have to be cleansed of your sin. You have to be reconciled to the Father through the Son by the Spirit before you will be actually called to come and worship him. God does not call any that he has not been reconciled to actually come. And therefore, all true worship should be aimed at exalting the grace of God for sinners. He is holy and we are not, and therefore, if we are to answer the call to come, then he must be gracious to us and forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is exactly what we see in Isaiah 6. We see the grace of God in that fearful, earth-shaking scene when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up with his triune glory filling the temple. Isaiah realizes that he is unworthy to be there. Here is Isaiah. He finds himself in the midst of a worship service, and he absolutely comes to the realization, I should not be here. How am I, a sinner, able to be in the presence of God when I'm here, this worship service going on, there's angels who are sinless and they are covering themselves to be in the presence of God. And so his response is, woe is me, I am lost, I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell with unclean people, my eyes though have seen the Lord of hosts. But it is right there that we then read of the grace of God. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God enabling sinners to be in his presence to worship him. And that grace was fully and finally manifested in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And therefore, worship always reminds us of the redemption that our glorious triune God has provided for us. If you don't know him, if you're not right with him, then you're in a very precarious place even tonight, even this evening, because you're unclothed in the very presence of God. And that's a very dangerous place to be. But God is so gracious that he has made provision for sinners like you and me, and he calls us to himself. What he does is he first calls us to Jesus to be saved by his grace, and secondly, he calls us to come then in Jesus by his Spirit, to come joyfully and safely into his presence to worship him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for desiring your people to be near you. Thank you for making the way that we can draw near, even in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit who applies Christ to us so that we might answer your call and come safely and joyfully into your presence and worship you. Lord, fill our hearts and minds with thoughts of your salvation, particularly as we gather to worship. We pray that we might be struck again when you call us to come, that you have also made the way that we can come. Thank you for being our saving God, who draws us into his presence because of his saving work. Oh Lord, may you be glorified, you who are holy, holy, holy. For we pray these things in the Spirit and through Jesus. Amen.